I've entitled this lesson, The War Within. Now, Becky is going to stand up occasionally and go, "Preach on, brother," so don't get alarmed. It's okay. No. I've been blessed over the many years with working with children, teaching administrating and supervising and all that stuff. I was always impressed by the children's incredible simplicity, frankness, faithfulness, trust. It's so simple. They aren't aware of a war within. We all are sitting out here. This lesson is for every one of us. You've heard it probably 1,000 times, not from me, but you've heard these principles many times, but it never goes away until we go home to heaven. But I had to read this to you about a child. I get such a kick out of children and their little vignettes here. While working for an organization that delivers lunches to elderly shut-ins, I used to take my 4-year-old daughter, now you can imagine that, on my afternoon rounds. She was unfailingly intrigued by the various appliances of old age, particularly the canes, walkers, and wheelchairs. One day I found her staring at a pair of false teeth soaking in a glass. As I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, she merely turned and whispered, "The tooth fairy will never believe this." Kids, simple, beautiful faith of children. Brothers and sisters, we are created in God's image. God is spirit, and we're created in that image. So the war within us is a spirit versus flesh battle all the time. Wayne and I didn't even talk. His class this morning reflects this just beautifully. And so I want to share some of these thoughts with you that I still battle with, and they still have helped me. My Galatians 5, 19-25 is going to be the major text where I'll be going with these thoughts. William Davis and Bill Wiley, they wrote a book called Civil War, A Pictorial History. Susan and I lived in Gettysburg area for a while. I am a real advocate and a real fan, not a fan, but I love that period of history. It was a horrible time of history. 630,000 deaths in a 4-year war. 630,000. And the problem was, in their book, they stated this was Americans fighting Americans. Americans killing Americans. Different viewpoints, different parts of the country, but it really boiled down to that. Now, what's going on within us? There's a battle. Same body, two forces. Flesh, spirit. Flesh, spirit. And Paul, in his Galatian letter, contrasts two different lifestyles. There's a lifestyle of the flesh and a lifestyle of the spirit. There is a lifestyle under the sun, S-O-N, and there is a lifestyle under the sun, S-U-N, without any sun, S-O-N. And every one of us here, whether we are believers or not, will find ourselves living our lives according to one of these two patterns. Even as Christians, we can resort to living in the flesh. Doesn't go away just because we're in Christ. That is why Paul, in the 5th chapter of Galatians, speaks so pointedly to the brethren. He begins in Galatians 5:16 by admonishing them and saying to them, "Friends, you need to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. So we do not do the things we wish." Paul uses the word flesh quite a lot. In fact, count the number of times in the New Testament where that word is used. It is frequently used in the New Testament. As you know, it isn't the skin around our bones. Mm-mm. It is predominantly means everything we are without Christ. That's how I view flesh. It is everything you were before Christ came to be in you. When you were buried with him, your sins were gone. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything before that is the flesh living without Christ. All the things that are a part of you that you live out of your own passion and desire to please yourself, living as if there were no God under the sun, S-U-N, not considering the sun, S-O-N. So Paul wants us to be sure we know what he's talking about. He says the works of the flesh. He lists 15 of them, Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. 15 of them. The list is divided into categories. The first few words describe the fleshly life as it's lived out: immorality, impurity, and sensuality. All the sexual sins. Some think that this is all there is to the flesh. But that is only one small part of the fleshly life. Next, Paul talks about the things of behavior that occur when the flesh is in control. Not just sensuality, but idolatry. This is anything we put before or in place of God. Then we read the word sorcery. The word sorcery is Greek pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy, the place of drugs, or a word denoting drugs. So the works of the flesh include getting high on drugs, getting high on something other than God. He then mentions several social sins. We're going to take a lot of time with these, but I did put a little something above them to help me. Social sins, enmities. This is hostility toward people. Strife. That's just flat causing trouble. Jealousy. You know that one. Outbursts of anger. You know that one. Disputes. This is opposing people, resisting people, arguing with people. Dissensions, making people angry with each other. Factions, causing divisions. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. These are the things that we can occur when we interact with others. We don't have the time to look at the meaning of all, but you pretty much know they are from the flesh, and they're kind of painted on the canvas of our lives. Not all of them, maybe just a few, maybe none on some of your lives, but they're all acts of the flesh. Paul goes on to say, I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit, I'll say it again, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things. Doesn't mean we don't do them on occasion. That's why we have confession in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Confess your sins and God will forgive you. The blood of Christ flows. Now, if you really want to understand flesh, a student told me this, a student at the university. If you want to understand, here's a way to look at it, that you'll never forget it. Write down the word flesh in your mind. Just look at the word flesh. Scratch through the last letter, H. Now read it backwards. What do you get? I want to see some lips moving. What do you get? Thank you. Self. You get the word self. Take off the H, read it backwards, you get self. So your flesh is everything you are minus God, and if you take everything you are minus God, you'll end up with something like the one in Galatians 5, 19, and 21. All of those fleshly activities. In fact, the flesh doesn't go away even when Christ is firmly entrenched in our lives. The flesh and spirit don't like each other. The flesh and they don't live well together. So the result is that we often do not do what we want and know is pleasing to God. If the flesh is all that we were before we put on Christ, then that gives most of us a lot of experience and interaction with the flesh. There's many in here that have been Christians since you're this high. Not all of us. I have 30 plus years of experience living in the flesh. 30 plus. That doesn't stop overnight. And even though I know Christ can change my heart and make me more and more like him, it has been a gradual process to eradicate all of these habits I learned in 30 plus years. In fact, none of us will ever be sinless and free of the flesh until we are home in heaven. The lifestyle of the flesh is ugly, but that is all many of us have known for years, and we've rationalized it away. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm a nice person. I don't hurt anybody. I'm a good guy. I was a good guy in high school. I got all kinds of awards. Boy, they smiled. He's a great guy. At night, I was a different guy. They never saw that because you do it in the darkness. Add to the fact that we live in a culture that stimulates our desires every time we turn around. Where we work, where we go to school, where we recreate, the fleshly desires are bombarded. Even in our homes, in front of TV, the flesh is constantly being stimulated. The culture we live in does not basically stimulate the spiritual part of us, but the flesh part. But God wants us to have the fruits of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 to 24. Now, there are 9 individual descriptions of what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe when they say the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, we're speaking the same thing. Because Jesus said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't know have him. So we're talking about the same thing. They're all one and the same. But we see 9 individual descriptions of what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be walking in Christ. 3 sets of 3 is the picture of a God-filled life. The first 3 talk about Godward fruit: love, joy, peace. The next 3 talk about outward fruit, manward fruit, what we'd have with each other, how we act with others, patience, kindness, goodness. And the 3rd 3 talk about inward fruit, inside, how we inwardly grow, how we grow in our walk with the Lord, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul is saying that the picture of a Christian is to be the picture of a life, get this now, dominated by joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now raise your hand if you have all of those in abundance and you don't need any more help. Oh, join the club. You're right. Hey, some of these I have pretty good. Many I don't. I want them. I've lost all my desire for the worldly stuff. I don't want no more titles. I don't want any more money. I don't want any position. I don't want praise of men. I don't want to be powerful. I don't want to be any of that. I just want to be like Christ. And you know what? That is a battle, because Satan steps in and says, you ain't going to be like him. I'll make sure you're not. I'll put this in your way. I just want to have his character, how he looks at people, how he loves them. His wisdom, his purity, his kindness, his courage. I mean, it's an awesome goal to have for all of us. But these express exactly what we need to be growing in. What Paul is saying is that the old flesh, though, is lurking about, ready to take center stage. See, we all have an empty spot in us that needs filling. God designed us that way. If we fill it with self and all its desires, the flesh will rule the day. But did you notice that everything in the list under fruits of the Spirit are meant to overcome the works of the flesh? Sit down side by side and look at them. Fruits of the Spirit overcome the works of the flesh. Christians sometimes live their entire lives and no one ever tells them about the two natures, about the war going on inside. They show up occasionally. They don't study their Bible, don't look at prayer. They're just, you know, we're in the church, we're fine. And they don't realize this war is going on. And they wonder why their lives are so out of balance. And the war will never be over till we stand before our Father in our new sinless bodies, free from the conflict. But in the meantime, we live our lives here on planet Earth, and the flesh is constantly being barraged with stimuli. Satan wants us to concentrate on ourselves because that brings him into his agenda, satisfying and feeding the flesh. So, how do we get on top of this conflict? We don't want to go through our whole Christian walk feeling defeated all the time. The irony is that a person who does not know Christ, the person who does not abide in Christ, the person who has never received Christ, obeyed the gospel, he doesn't have this warfare going on. He or she's already given himself over to the enemy, to the flesh. There's no warfare. You ever notice that? People in the world, there's no warfare. They're just trying to figure out how much more flesh they can do without getting caught. But when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We receive it, the gift. Now, things I used to do before Christ that didn't bother me, now my sin alarm goes off and it's loud. And it tells me, what are you doing? Finally, Paul tells us some things we can do to gain more victory than defeat in this battle. They're located right in these passages. And I'd like to give you those three, and they're on that outline for those who picked up an outline. First thing you have to do is acknowledge your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Again, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, we are to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for if the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. We walk by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. And down in Galatians 5:25, it says, we live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. We became Christians. We began to live by the Spirit. He sets up residency in our hearts, and he wants to lead us into what? Godliness, righteousness, always transforming us to the nature and character of Christ. That's why we're here. So the first thing we all need to do daily in order to stay on the path of victory in this warfare is to acknowledge and be thankful for our gift of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit living and working within us. Romans 8:9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Susan, that's why I go to fitness 5 days a week. No, I'm a fanatic with that. But we are commissioned to take care of this temple. It houses the Holy Spirit. The best we can, we take care of it. Let's not take the Holy Spirit places it does not want to go or should not go. It's in your body. You can move it around. So let's take it where it should be. Number two, Not only do we need to acknowledge our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we need to let his power work in us. I think Bill Seledek has used the word power and the Holy Spirit connection with each other more than anybody I've ever met. He really believes that. And it's true. Let the Holy Spirit give you direction and be in control. Start the day by giving yourself over to its leadership in your life. Lay those flesh areas, concerns, weaknesses, anxieties at the Lord's feet and ask the Spirit to direct you all day in paths of righteousness, in thoughts and deeds that glorify God and reflect the character of his Son. And at the end of the day, sincerely thank God for the Holy Spirit working in you all day long. And Father, help me do better tomorrow. Let Jesus grow in me tomorrow a little more than today. Wipe out self. Crucify it, Paul said. Make this a habit. He will do it. It's an incredible way to live. Stick with it. Remember, most of us are trying to offset years of walking in the flesh. Memorize one of my favorite verses in the scripture. Memorize it. Say it. It calms you. It gives you a sense of purpose and direction. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You know the verse. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. See, notice these words, they're absolutes. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. That's real sincere pleading. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is a powerful verse. That is a verse for every day. Because it's in everything. By prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. So number three. The last one. Acknowledge your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let his power work in you and guide your steps. And finally, we need to build the spiritual part of our lives. We just need to work on that daily. A good godliness workout. Paul told Timothy, physical exercise is just a little benefit. But exercising in godliness is good for now and for the future and for eternity. Exercise in godliness. Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9. We will lose the war if all we do is feed the flesh. If all we do is feed our selfish desire. The purpose of the world system is to motivate you to buy things you don't need or you don't want, to allure you into temptations you never thought of before. The whole goal of the world culture is to sow to the flesh, to feed self. So if we don't feed the Spirit, we become malnourished and ineffective for Christ because the flesh dominates and we reap destruction. Feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. It can only happen if we discipline ourselves on feeding on the Word. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to increase. You can't just say, I got plenty of faith. I never get into the Word. I don't need it. I got plenty of faith. No, no. 1 John 5, 2 says that we show our love for God by keeping his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, we discover them with discipline and daily time in the Word. That's what we find out of his commandments are. We must also devote ourselves to prayer. And brothers and sisters, believe this verse. Ephesians 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, Bill, that works in us. God's able to. But you got to spend the time and draw alongside of him and walk closely with him and be intimate with God. A close association. I know this stuff's heard many times before. But we need to be reminded often. It's the only way. Otherwise, the spirit will lie dormant and stagnant. Studying the word and prayer are demonstrations that you love and trust God. He's in control, and self isn't. When we live in a prayerless way, when we live day after day not getting into the word, you know what we're saying? We're saying this: my flesh, myself, I can do this without God. We can't. We'll fail. The spirit will grow strong with daily feeding and prayer. And when the battle is over, we will have reaped eternal life. No more pain, sorrow, sickness, disease, none of it. New bodies. No more war within. You know, someone told me this in this congregation. Come up and tell me if it was you when we're finished. We're finished now. But this is the phrase they gave me, and I concluded my thoughts with this phrase. Very basically stated, life is nothing else but the working of the Spirit of God within us. Isn't that true? That's a simple way to look at it. It's God in me, working through me to make me more like Christ, to bring him glory. That's a simplified life, isn't it? Thanks for all your great attention. If there's anybody needs prayers, anybody needs any kind of love, hugging, whatever you need, let us know while we stand and sing our song.